have a message here today that I'd like to share with you about joy. And the title is, The Search for Joy Begins and Ends at the Cross. I want to look at some questions that I think probably all of us have faced or maybe facing today. Why don't I enjoy God more? Where is the joy-filled life to be found that I hear, you know, some people talk about? And maybe that I experience in some degree, but it feels like there's more. How can my Christian life be more satisfying? How can I stay close to God? How can Jesus be more real to me? And how can I keep from getting tripped up and falling into the same ruts? Those are questions that I've certainly asked myself quite a bit. And I believe the Word of God has some answers for us. You know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, I didn't want to come to you because I was afraid I'd come to make you sad. I was afraid I was going to have to rebuke you sharply. And he said, we're helpers of your joy. I'm a helper of your joy. That's what I want to be. I don't want to come and make you feel bad. And that's kind of the spirit of this message today, is I want to be a helper of your joy. Because joy is such an important thing in the Christian life. And, you know, us as elders, that's in a sense, that's our job, isn't it? To help your joy. To help you to find that connection with the Lord that brings you joy and that connects you to God in a way that's real. And, you know, so some of the things we face, you know, it's a hard thing when we see people struggling with sin, maybe with bad ruts of habits of things, and with you know, not experiencing joy. And so I ask myself these questions, you know, how can I help? I really want to help this person or this other person. I want to see them have the abundant life. And how can I help them? And so that's a question that is in our hearts as pastors, and it's a question I've asked myself a lot, and I've been thinking about it this week. Because, you know, joy in the Lord is, well, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's our strength. So if we're not having joy in the Lord, we're not very strong. And the Bible says that the kingdom of heaven, it's not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom. God said to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So it must be very important. He said, I want you to do this always. I want you to do this all the time. Now, I could come up here today and I could just say, you know, you all need to rejoice. You need to rejoice every day. You need to rejoice all the time. You need to rejoice more. And that is biblical, but I don't know if that would change your life much. And so I'd like, by the grace of God, to somehow share with you truth from God's Word that will help you to do that. That will make that something that's attractive to you. And make it flow from you and from your life. So that's kind of the burden of this message. And like I said, the search for joy begins and ends at the cross. That's where it starts and that's where it ends. This world offers a joy, what it calls a joy, right? I would call it more like happiness or good feeling, something like that. Of just pleasures of this world, good feelings, pleasant situations, and so forth. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the joy of the Lord. That's something that goes beyond my circumstances. Jesus had some hard circumstances, right? In fact, it says he was a man of sorrows. But I don't think he was a man without joy. Do you? No, for the joy set before him, he endured all those things. And no, I believe Jesus was a very joyous man. I don't think people would have been attracted to him if he was a gloomy, down. Oh, the things are so bad. Look at all these rotten sinners around here. You know, what made him attractive was he had that joy of the Lord. He is the Lord. And so that joy was flowing from him, and that drew people to him. And I believe that's what draws people to him today, isn't it? When they see somebody who's got joy. When they see a Christian who's got something. In fact, I just read, I think it was yesterday on the I-58 thing. They were saying this one man's testimony of why he came to the Lord was the joy-filled life that he observed in some of these people. He said, I wanted it. And so this fellow that was born Muslim, he said, I want what they have. And I believe, you know, that's one of the great hindrances to the advance of the gospel in our day is that I'm not joyful enough. And you're not. And by that, I don't mean that we're jumping around for joy all the time. I'm never going to do that. That's not my personality. You might be that way, but I'm not. But joy is something deeper than that. It's an inner reality of knowing God and having His Spirit in our life. It's that river of water. It says in the Bible, in Psalm 16, in thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so, you know, when we're close to God, there's joy. And that's the burden here again today, is to help your joy. Help you get close to God. And I don't know how to do that. I just told the Lord, you're going to have to help me because you're going to have to do it, Lord. I'm going to speak your word and you're going to have to make up the difference. So I'm trusting God to do that. In His presence. Why do we go after these other things? Why do we find ourselves attracted to stuff that brings us down? Why is that? Isn't it not? Because we're not experiencing the joy of Jesus. It's that way in my life. You know, one of the things that gets me down sometimes is the news. I look at the news sometimes, and you know, I don't think that's evil or bad, but you know what? It doesn't always edify. In fact, often it doesn't. And I find myself, I have it on my phone. I find myself, if I'm not experiencing joy, if I'm not blessed in the Lord, sometimes it's something to fill your life up, right? It's a little something. Let's take a quick look and see what Hillary and Donald are doing, you know, or what's going on. And so there's this tendency of us to be drawn to things that really don't satisfy. And in fact, they can pull us down. You know, the Apostle John knew that. In 1 John, he started out the book. In chapter 1, he said, these things write I unto you. Why? That your joy might be full, he said. I'm going to write this whole letter to you, and this is why I'm writing it to you, is that your joy might be full. So you can, if you want to have full joy, think about 1 John. Meditate on that for a while. But John said, that's why I'm writing you this. And the last sentence in the whole book reveals one of the motives of why he wants you to have your joy full. Does anybody know what that verse is? Little children, keep yourself from idols. See, John understood, if you're not filling your life up with the joy of the Lord, if you're not captivated with who God is, there's going to be an idol come along that will be just right for you. Right? That's right. And so God knows that we need to rejoice always. We need to be in that place to keep us from all the idols of this world. And so there's where the battle line comes in a big way. Satan understands that. He doesn't want us to experience that joy. He wants our Christian life to be something that feels dull, something that feels, oh, it's hard. It's a drag. It's difficult. Satan wants us to feel that way. Because then he can bring in the little temptations to entice us away even further. And so I believe this is a safeguard. Having the joy of the Lord is a safeguard. You know, think about our marriages. What's the greatest safeguard in your marriage? Is it to have, you know, surveillance cameras everywhere and you know, an app on your phone that tracks every communication you make so your wife can see them all? Or, is that going to keep you from adultery if you want to do that? No. I mean, you can put all the safeguards you want. You can have all kinds of private investigators and who knows what. No, what's going to keep you safe is if you're having a satisfying relationship with your spouse, right? You're fulfilled. You're blessed. You feel like she's the greatest. And that's a safeguard. You don't go from that. You don't walk from that place of I love my wife, I'm enjoying her, she blesses me, she's God's gift to me. You don't walk out the door and wow, that person really looks... There's a hot lady, you know. There's someone I'd like to look at. You don't go there. You get there when this is missing. When you're not having joy. When you're not rejoicing with your wife of your youth. When your relationship is hard. When there's difficulties and there's strife and there's fighting. And then you're frustrated and you don't feel good. And you're then all those other things become attractive, right? And so in a marriage relationship, the greatest safeguard against adultery and so forth is a wonderful relationship that's fulfilling, satisfying, and blessed. And see, God says that we are in a relationship with Him like that, doesn't He? Remember in James it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" He's saying that very thing. He's saying, when you're friends with another lover, the world, it's you hate God. And so we have that picture of us as Christians. We are the lovers of the Lord. And He's jealous. And so when we're enjoying God and when we're fulfilled in God and when we're caught up with who He is, those adulterous things, those idols, they don't have an attraction to us like they do when we're going through a hard time. And how many, you know, we've all been through hard times in the Christian life. I'm not going to stand up here and say I haven't. Times when it seems kind of dry. It seems pretty hard. Why, Lord, why am I going through this? Why is this so difficult? Why don't you answer my prayer like I wanted you to? And things like that. And so you know, joy. The joy of the Lord, it's something essential. It is our strength as Christians. A joy-filled Christian is a strong Christian. A glum Christian is someone waiting for a defeat. Is a sitting duck for the devil. And I believe that's why many people, many of us Christians, we find ourselves tripping up again and again, and we get, you know, we sin again, we do the same thing again. Why didn't I do it? I didn't want to do it. And that sin brings us down. That sin gets us discouraged, and we don't lift, you know, our hands aren't lifted up, so to speak, and it's to the Lord and in prayer. The Christian life is hard, and then finally maybe we come to a revival meeting or Sunday morning and there's a message preached, and we come to the end and we say, you know what, I'm finished. I've been sinning. I've been doing wrong, and I'm tired of that. I'm done with it. And we come down and maybe we repent to God. And what happens after we repent? How do you feel after you repent? Feel sad? Or do you feel joyful? You feel refreshed. You got the joy of the Lord again. Isn't that what happens? But all too often what happens is we experience that joy of the Lord that comes when we get right with God and we repent of those sins that we've been doing. But we find ourselves slipping back into those same habits again. So our joy gets robbed again. Our life is defeated. And then we have to have another session of repentance. And I'm not saying you shouldn't. You know, as many as we need to have, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God for that. I've had to repent lots. But there's a better way than that continuous cycle of repentance and then joy and then repentance and joy. You know, is that the normal Christian life that's held up in the Bible that you read? That's not what I read. I don't see that in Peter. I don't see that in John and James and those fellows. I'm sure they had their sins. In fact, some of them are recorded. But no, it's more of a life that's that's an upward trajectory. It's headed somewhere that's blessed and fulfilled. And so, like we said before, okay, we have an adversary, don't we? Satan knows if I can get these people discouraged, then we can bring in the next line of offense against them. Oftentimes, that's what he does. First thing is to get you discouraged. Once I'm discouraged, then I'm a sitting duck. I'm just waiting for the next assault to come, which is going to bring me down and get me. Satan knows that. And so he wants to discourage us. And how does he do that? How does he keep us from enjoying the Lord? He knows if these people are reveling in God, if they're caught up with who God is, if their life is fulfilled in Jesus, they're going to wreak havoc on my kingdom. They're going to plunder my kingdom. They're going to be taking souls out of my prison cells. We got to do whatever we can do to stop them. Devils, get out there. And how does he do it? Well, different ways. He tries to make the world look beautiful and attractive and desirable, right? That's Satan. He wants the world to look to you like such a wonderful place. And he's very good at it. And people are really good at helping him to do that, aren't they? Especially advertisers and so forth. Sometimes he reminds you it's hard to seek God. Is it easy to seek God or is it hard? How do you find it? When you say, you know what, I'm going to seek God. I'm going to take some time and I'm going to seek God. Do you find that to be easy? Or do you find that, like me, to be really hard? It's a battle. All kinds of thoughts come into your mind. All kinds of distractions come at you. And all kinds of things come against you. And it's really hard. And sometimes, you know, I've tried to do that and I've set this time aside. And at the end of it, I didn't get anywhere. It's happened. And Satan wants to remind me of all those times, right? Remember what happened the last time you fasted and prayed? Remember how bad you felt? Remember how it didn't seem like you even got through to God? Well, we need to remind him, yeah, but remember what God did afterward. Remember all those blessings that God did. Remember God's word that says that I'm going to bless those who seek me with all their heart. That's faith. But no, we have an adversary. He wants to remind you how hard it is. And it is hard to seek God. Look, the joys of this world, they're easy to get, right? All you need is a little money. All you need is a little whatever to go experience the joy that this world can offer. But the joys of the Lord, even though they're way richer, way better, way more fulfilling, they're not so easy. You don't just push a button and get the joy of the Lord. You don't just, you know, make it happen. It's when we seek Him with all our heart that we find Him. And so we're in this battle. He'll fill our minds with distracting thoughts and worship. He'll point out the sufferings and hardships of those who worship God. What about those people who all got their necks slit, you know? Satan say that to us. You know, what about all those people? They were Christians, you know, serving God. You give God everything, and look at what happens to those kind of people. They get sick. They get all kinds of trouble. Look at Job, you know. Another thing he does, get us to love money. Jesus said you either love God or money. Either serve God or serve money. And a biggie in Lancaster County, in fact, I almost preached a message on this. I was going to do that, and then at the end, I just felt like God, I changed my direction. But getting you to be too busy for God, you and me, that's one of Satan's great tactics. You know, let's get him so busy that they're not... Let's get him full of perspiration without any inspiration. Can I say it that way? And perspiration without inspiration leads to frustration. Because you're doing a whole lot of things. You're sweating a whole bunch, but you're not getting anywhere. And too much perspiration without inspiration makes the body stink. Inspiration, maybe you could say it's like the deodorant. When you're inspired, when you're doing what God wants you to do, your work doesn't stink anymore. No matter how much perspiration you have. And so one of his great traps is to fill us up with such busyness that we don't have time anymore to get inspired, to have a word from the Lord. Do you know you need to have a word from the Lord? Do you believe that? Do you know what that is? When I have a word from God, God spoke to me. God said to me, you know, this is the house I want you to have. Or this is the job I want you to take. This is where I want you to go. When we were thinking of moving here 22 years ago, I went up to the mountains in Colorado and I spread this blanket out under a tree. You know, there was not a soul up there. And I was saying, God, I need a word from you. This is a big deal. We're getting ready. We're thinking about moving 2,000 miles. And I'm not willing to do that unless I know inside that, God, you're in it, that this is your will for me. And, you know, I remember just like it was yesterday, lying on that blanket. It was a beautiful day. And this is what often happens when I'm seeking for inspiration, is there's a period of time where you're praying, you're talking to God, but it doesn't really feel like you're hearing any much. And the thoughts come to you like, well, you know, I don't know how God's going to speak to me. You know, I just don't know how this is going to work. But you keep pressing on. Lord, I believe, you know, you've been faithful in my life. You've always led me. And then in some way, somehow, something, that moment of inspiration, when the Spirit of God has spoken into your heart and you have an assurance inside that says, this is the way, walking in it. Brothers and sisters, we've got to have that. Men, we need that for our homes. We've got to be inspired. We've got to have a thus saith the Lord. And I'm telling you, in the days that we're in and the days that are coming, we're going to need it more and more. We've got to have thus saith the Lord. We've got to know that God is leading me and here's the way. And that happens, you know, through seeking the Lord and through many. You know, it doesn't just happen easily in my experience. So anyway, I'm not going to preach about getting too busy for God. Maybe I'll do that next time. But I want to talk about the number one thing. The number one thing that Satan uses to defeat God's people, to rob them of their joy, to hold them under defeated lives, and to cause them to be fruitless and dissatisfied and have a Christian life that's not a blessing. I want to talk about the number one thing. That's why, you know, I put that other one aside, because it just hit me. No, this is really it. And this message, you know, I think this message is sort of like just part four of, you know, Brother Aaron's message and Brother Tim's message and Brother Jeff's message from last week. This is just like the next message. It's kind of the same thing, really. It seems like God is just speaking to us this point. And so maybe, you know, if we say it in a little different way, God can get it across to us. The number one thing. What is that number one thing? I want to help your joy. I want you to be connected. I want you to find that fulfilling relationship. And I'm telling you what the number one thing is. Here it comes. It's getting us to love, cling to, get caught up with ourself. I believe that's number one. It's at least number one for me. Self. It's always more dangerous when you have an inside, you know, operator. And self is an inside operator. You know, if Russia wants to do something to the United States, they can do a lot of things from over there, but if they get somebody in here, they send somebody over here and he infiltrates into the country and he joins into the Pentagon and he becomes some sort of a whatever. And now he's in control of certain things. Now they have a weapon that is very dangerous. He can destroy all the computers, you know. I don't know what all he could do. And see, there's an inside operator that the devil has at his opportunity that he uses. And it's that old self. self. I hope that by the end of this message, you're going to look at self as an ugly thing. Something hideous. You know, I thought about it on my walk this morning. I thought about, I should get one of these Halloween masks, you know, with one of these monster faces on it. And put that on for part while I talk about this or something. But I thought better of it. But anyway, imagine some awful monster up here. That's what self looks like. You know what? If we could see selfishness for what it is, it's an ugly thing. It's an awful thing. It's vile. Self is the greatest hindrance to your Christian life. Self is the thing that trips you and I up. Every time. It comes back, yeah, the devil's involved, sure, but no, it's not the devil made me do it. It's I yielded myself, is what the Bible says. Self will rule you if you let it. Self will bring you down. Self is your enemy. Self is your enemy. The self-life. Self makes life difficult and unsatisfying. You know, what is it that destroys our relationships? It's not the devil. It's self. It's the devil working through uncrucified self of two people that they get on each other's nerves and they don't like because they're not serving me. Well, you're not serving me. Self. Oh, that God would give us a clear view of self, that we would so hate it. That we would hate it, and that hatred would cause us to love the cross. You know, this is God's remedy right here. He wants us to love the cross. This is the answer to that problem. I'm just going to tell you right now, but we'll talk about it all in the rest of this time. The answer to my self problem is right here. It's already been given. But too often we don't embrace the cross. In fact, we don't even like the cross. Oh, we love the part about where Jesus has died for our sins, right? And He paid my price and He, you know, made the atonement. But we don't like the part about taking that thing up every day. But see, the Bible says, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so what? So walk ye in Him. You received Him at the cross. You loved Him. You saw what He did for you. And you recognized that there was nothing good in you and that you couldn't save yourself. And you just loved it. And you embraced Him at the cross. And your sins were washed away and the burden fell off your back. But as you received Him, the Bible says, so walk ye in Him. It's not, praise the Lord, I'm free now. I'm, the burdens are gone and the cross is behind me. No, the cross is always with me. This is how we walk in Him. This is the second part of the cross, you might say. The part that says, the first part is He died for me. The second part is I died with Him. That's the only remedy against the self-life. You can't kill it. You can't get rid of it. It has to go there. So Jesus knew that and Jesus said that. We're going to look at some verses. Matthew chapter 10. Look there with me. The problem with Christians, and Jeff had a really good illustration for this last week. The magnets. How many of you were here for that? Saw those magnets he had? That was great, wasn't it? It's a frustrating life. I got the magnet here of self and I got the magnet of Jesus and I want to bring this thing together. And so, of course, they're two positives, right? And so they repel each other and I'm trying to hold this thing together and it's only a matter of time before it goes apart. No, you can't have Jesus and self. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 38, "And he that takes not his cross..." Now let's go back one verse. "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." 39 here, look at this. "He that finds his life will lose it." In other words, he who seeks. You don't find something if you don't seek it, right? So he who seeks after and finds his life, his self, he's going to lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. That's the Christian life in a nutshell. You lose your life and you find his life. If you don't want to lose your life, you're not going to find his life. If you want to have your cake and eat it too, you know, if you want to have self and you want to have Jesus, you're going to be frustrated. All your life, your Christian life. No, self makes you miserable. That word lose is a very interesting word. He that loses his life for my sake, that word means to destroy fully. You go ahead and look it up in the Greek thing. It means to declare that that one must be put to death. To declare that something has to be put to death. It means to kill, and it means to render useless. That's what Jesus said. That's what self has to happen to ourself. Luke 14, it goes even further. Let's look at this. Luke 14, if you turn there with me. This is Jesus' church planning method. This is Jesus' mega church method. In verse 25, it says, "And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said to them, If any man comes to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brother, his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus, these multitudes are going to leave. They're not going to want to be in our church anymore. This is Jesus' method for the multitudes. If you don't hate, in other words, you don't love the Lord so much that every other love in comparison is like hate. Because He's so far above it. Your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and even your own life also. He said, you can't be my disciple. And so this is where the frustration comes in. We want to be His disciple. We want to do the Sermon on the Mount. Right? I want to love my enemy. I want to pray like I should. I want to fast. I want to. I don't want to judge people. You know, I want to give my coat to the person who's suing me. And I want to do all these things. But if self is still in control in my life, I can't do that stuff. Jesus was saying, you can't be my disciple. You're not going to make it. You can't love your enemies if you don't hate yourself more than you love me. Because it's a death. When your enemy's doing bad things to you and you're maybe he's taking money from you. Maybe he's ripping you off. How are you going to do what Jesus said to do? Unless you hate yourself. Unless you love him more than that. So when he says you can't be my disciple, that's the way I see it. It's not like I won't let you be my disciple. It's you just won't be able to do it. Because to do what I'm doing, self can't be there. God has to be on the throne. So, let's keep reading here. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me can't be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to build it? Jesus is saying, you guys, count this cost here. This is what it's going to take to be my disciple. Let's count it. Lest happily after he's laid the foundation, is not able to finish, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but he wasn't able to finish. And then there's another thing there, but verse 33 says, so likewise, in the same way, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he can't be my disciple. There's another interesting word there. When he says forsake all he has, that's the word renounce. That's a powerful word. Here's another little tidbit for you. Renouncing is something that's very powerful in our life. Sometimes we don't get freedom until we renounce certain things. Right? I find it, one of the things that I have to renounce, you know, is that I used to fill my life up with rock music. Okay, I had lots of records, they called them back then. And, you know, I loved that music. I filled my life up with it. When I became a Christian, I turned away from that. I don't want that stuff anymore. That's garbage from the pit. But I find myself, even still now sometimes, maybe I go into a store, you know, and one of the songs is on. Or restaurants, it's terrible. I find it in restaurants a lot. They have these stations that like to play all the songs that I used to listen to. And I can barely stand being in there, and I don't never go back, but, you know. And so, one of these songs gets in my mind. And it's like there's a connection somehow. There's that song was put in here by me 35, 40 years ago. And there's still some kind of chemicals in my body that recorded, you know, that have that thing recorded in a place that I can remember it. And I find myself, all of a sudden, that song is playing in my mind. Playing in my mind. And I have found, without fail, the one way to get rid of it. And that is to renounce that thing in the name of Jesus. Not just quietly, you know, not just under my breath, but to say, Father, in Jesus' name, I renounce that song. I name it. I renounce those artists. I renounce those musicians. I renounce the spirit behind that thing. I renounce it as from the pit. I renounce it as something unsatisfying, as something that wants to rot, you know, go on and on like that, and just whatever it takes, and to sever the tie. And I have found, and unfailingly, the music turns off when I renounce it like that. And it's that way, I believe, for many things in our life. There's times where we have to actually renounce something. Witchcraft is like that, right? If you mess around with witchcraft, you know, Satan has a place. And so you gave it to him. And he wants to hook into that, and he wants to do things in your life because of it. But when you renounce it, that's with your mouth. You say, I'm finished with that. I'm done with that. Lord, you take that thing out of my life. I give it to you. I don't want it anymore. I renounce the fact that I ever got involved with it. And there's something that breaks when we do that. And, you know, I just encourage you, if you have something in your life like that, or something that bugs you, maybe you need to renounce that. And maybe you need to renounce it more than once. But Jesus said, that's what we have to do with ourselves. He said, likewise, whosoever he be of you that does not renounce all that he has, he can't be my disciple. Say goodbye is another way of saying it. If you look it up in the Greek, you know, thing, it'll say goodbye, to bid adieu, say goodbye. Say goodbye to your life. I find that to be the hardest thing to do. Because I still like my life. I still like to be in control. I still like to be calling the shots. That is my old self. So God has given us this beautiful remedy for this thing that is wrecking and ruining our life. This old self. He said, I put you there with him. Know you not that you were crucified with Christ? When he was on the cross, you were on the cross. Ours is to embrace that, to believe it, to make it the reality of my daily life. That's how I'm going to live, God. But so often we don't do that. And so often our lives are not satisfied. They're not joyful in the Lord. Because self is not going to let you be that way. Well, let's look at Philippians chapter 2. This is the mind of Christ. This is the mind that we're supposed to have. I was over at the Bible school on Tuesday night. Jerry Mahore preached, and is anybody there? Let's see any hands. But anyway, it was a really good message. He talked about some of this. He used these verses here. And he asked the youth, what is the trajectory of your life? Is it this way? Meaning, Is it embracing the death to self and the humility? Or is it this way? I want to be something. I want to be exalted. And he gave an example from his own life. He said, you know, when I was a new Christian for just a couple of years, he said he was 19, I believe. And he was really into golf. You know that, right? Anybody who knows him. So when he became a Christian, he figured, this is great. God's going to let me win the U.S. Open. You know, me and God are going to do great things together. Me and God are going to go to Augusta, to the Masters. And, you know, maybe I'll even get to wear that green jacket that the winner, you know, me and God. Do you see a little problem with that? And he shared how that God just shattered his life. Not just his dreams. He said, God shattered my life. And he said, I'm so glad he did. There's a big I in the way. And I can testify that I have had that same attitude, and you know, especially as a new Christian. God, we're going to do great things together. Look out. He doesn't really need the me part. Right? He just needs a yielded vessel. But we think we're going to jump faster and run, you know, jump higher and run faster and, you know, win medals, and it's all a lot of self, uncrucified self. No. Look at what Jesus did. Philippians chapter 2, 5. We'll start out in verse 3. And by the way, keep in mind, this is the book that Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is the book he wrote when he was in jail. So anyway, he said in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul said, that's the mind that we're supposed to have. And he used a really good illustration. He said, you know, the presidential election wasn't even over yet, but he said, what if Donald Trump left his billions, went to Calcutta, to the poorest neighborhood, to the poorest of the poor street people, and gave his life to serve them? Okay, now he is elected, president-elect of the United States. What if he would do that? If he would, you know, have some sort of conversion and say, you know what, I can't be president anymore. God's calling me to go to Calcutta. And I'm just going to serve the lepers and the poor people. I'm giving away my $50 billion or whatever I own to the poor, and someone else can be, Mike Pence can be president now. You know, thank you all for voting for me, but God's given me a higher calling. I mean, that would be about, you know, the distance from where he was to where he came to would be almost unthinkable. Well, isn't the distance that Jesus traveled 1,000 times more than that? To go from the glories of being worshipped in heaven with the Father, being the exalted Son on the throne, to come down, all the way down to earth. He was born not in a palace. He was born in that little manger in the barn with the animals. And then he lived in this earth that's full of sin and corruption. That's how far he went. We wouldn't believe it if someone told us that Donald Trump did that, would we? We'd say, that is impossible. There's no way. Well, Jesus did it 1,000 times greater. And Paul said, with that in mind, how many of you can't go down a little lower? If he could go all the way from there, all the way from glory, all the way down to nothing, nothingness, the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man, He humbled Himself and became obedient even to death of the cross. But we get offended if just some little person crosses our way. Something comes across, you know, my neighbor's dog goes in my yard. I don't like that. You know, that offends me. I'm at work and somebody, you know, says something in a way that makes me feel bad. Makes me feel little. Oh my, we get so defensive about ourselves. You know, if my wife or my husband makes some little remark that makes me feel a little bit, and of course we shouldn't do that, but that makes me feel a little bad or feel a little less of a man, or how can you say that? That's not fair. I don't like to hear that. Wow, we just rise up at little things. That's not what Jesus did. Wow. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine if we would have a picture in those moments when that little thing happens, when my neighbor's dog goes in my yard, okay, like he does occasionally, and I'm walking in, especially if I step in it, right? And, okay, I don't feel great feelings towards the dog or my neighbor, and I feel offended. I feel like, you know, I can't believe he doesn't control that thing better, you know? What if in that second, God would give us a vision of the distance that Jesus Christ traveled? What if He would do that for all of us? Wouldn't we just be ashamed of ourselves? Wouldn't we feel like we were about this tall? Wouldn't we just probably cry out to God for mercy? Oh, God, forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner, Lord. When you were way up here and you came all the way down, you let him spit on you. You let him say, if you're God, save yourself, you know, and he saved others, let him save himself. You let him do it all. You didn't fight back one inch. You didn't promote yourself. You didn't say, hey, that's not fair. I'm the Son of God. You shouldn't be treating me that way. No. And, you know, that's what God wants us to, that's the life God wants us to embrace. The Jesus life. But those reactions that happen in us, those are the very things that take away our joy. Because that's not the life of Christ. What brings joy into your life and mine is when Jesus lives in us. And there's no greater joy than that. So God says, you, let this mind be in you, the mind of Jesus. I pray that God will bring that to our remembrance this week. I want God to remind me of that verse, and I want Him to remind you of that verse this week. Should any of us rise up, should any of us feel self-defensive, self-promoting, may God, by His Spirit, bring that to our remembrance. Well, are you ready to get ruthless with the self-life? Or you want to nurse it? You want to nurse your self-life? You know, it's God's mercy that sin feels bad to us. Self feels bad to us. That's the very thing that motivates us to change, isn't it? It's that rotten feeling I get inside when I chose to do a sin. That's the mercy of God. And in many of our lives, he allows these pressures to come against us. Things that don't feel good. Things that we wish were different. In many of the cases, those pressures are there because self needs to be gotten rid of. And when we get rid of that, those pressures will go away. You know, it's like Zach Poonen said. He said he was on a train one time. And in India, the trains are really crowded, I guess. They just pack them in there. He said he was sitting there one day and he was feeling the pressure of all these people around him. And he felt like the Lord said to him, Zach, if you were an ant right now, how much pressure would you feel? Well, he looked on the floor and there's plenty of room for an ant. Lots of room. He said, well, I don't think I'd feel a thing. And God said, that's the way it is in the Christian life. The reason you feel all this pressure, there's so much pressure against me, I can hardly stand it. It's because you're too big, too crowded. In fact, one of my daughters one time, I think it was Hannah. Yeah, it was Hannah. she was out of control and she didn't want to do what Papa and Mama said. And so I just held her. I wasn't squeezing her. I was just tightly around her. She said, "You're hurting me, you're hurting me, you're squeezing me." And I said, "No, I'm not squeezing you." She was pushing against me. The pressure was all there because of one reason. I wasn't squeezing. The pressure was there because she was pushing. "I don't like this. This feels terrible." There came a point where she gave up. And the pressure all went away. And she was having a nice hug. Praise the Lord. Hugs are nicer than pressure. Oh, the pressure. So much of that pressure comes from self. When self dies, the pressure all goes away. And now it just feels like a nice big hug from God. So do you want to keep the self life? Do you like it? Or do you want to embrace the cross? You want to make that the reality of your life? I'm asking you to make a decision today. Some of you maybe aren't ready to do that. I'm not going to pamper myself anymore. This world is not here to make me, to serve me. My husband is not here just to serve me. My wife is not here just to serve me. My children aren't here to serve me. I'm here to serve them. My neighbors aren't here to serve me. My boss is not here to serve me. My church isn't here to serve me. I'm here to serve them. You know, that'll be about the happiest choice you're going to make. Kings are very unhappy because things just aren't the way they should be. My dad had a friend who was a millionaire, and we used to go out to dinner with him a lot. You know, he was the most particular person I ever met in my life. He would, it took him a long time to talk to the waiter because everything had to be just so. He'd say, "I want this kind of soup, but I want it hot and brothy. You know, I want this type of meat, and I want it this type of redness, you know, or whatever." And there was more than one occasion where they brought something out, and he said, "That's not it. That's not it. It's not hot and brothy enough. You know, this is chunky, and it's not hot." Kings, millionaires, they're used to having everything just perfect. I like my food just right. Servants, on the other hand, I don't think they usually act that way, do they? How many slaves do you think acted that way to their masters? "Hey, this soup isn't hot and brothy." "No. Oh, it isn't. Well, you can do without it today and tomorrow." No, it's only millionaires and big shots and kings and great people who have to have everything just perfect. Because I deserve the best. I can't drive just a normal car. I've got to have the one with all the gadgets and gizmos on it. We drove his car down to Florida one time to keep it at a condo he had down there when I was 14. And I couldn't believe this thing. It was one of these Cadillacs, and it had all these unreal things on it that, like, the bright lights would come on automatically, you know, and then when a car would come towards you, they'd turn off. And I mean, I don't even know if they still do that, but anyway, it just had everything on it. You know, he had to have, when he ordered a car, he just would say, "Put the works on it. I want everything." That's a picture of self to the max. It's got to be my way. And you know, we live in a society that just lifts it up, doesn't it? Everywhere around you, you know, all the billboards, all the articles you might see, and the people around us, they're all exalting it. You deserve the best. Don't settle for second best. You know, why eat this when you can eat this? Supersize it. You know, do it just perfectly the way you want it. Up there on 222, they got that sign. You've all seen it probably. "Is 500 drink options excessive?" You ever see that? Anybody ever see that? They're talking about Sheetz gas station. You know, "We've got 500 options." And it says, "Is that excessive?" And it says, "You bet it is. Because we're here to serve you. We want you to have it just like you want it. The perfect drink with all the right ingredients. And if number 480 doesn't do it for you, maybe 490 will. That's the world we live in. It's not the world most people live in the world. But that's where we live. And do if we think that that doesn't influence us, we have another thing coming. Because it's in the air we breathe. It's all around us. It's influencing you and I every day to feel like we need to be a king. We need to be served. We need people to make me happy. And all the while, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is the not I but Christ life. It's the life that says, I don't need the best. I don't need the biggest. I've got Jesus. And I already found the best, right? And I want Him. And He doesn't hang out with the kings and with the big shots. He hung out with the people that are the lowly ones, the low life. They weren't maybe as smart and they weren't as, you know, just a bunch of fishermen. Yeah, I want to be with Jesus. Well, this is how you be with Him. I'm telling you today, this I'm a helper of your joy. And I'm going to ask you to do something. Would you take a challenge this week? For 1 week. Not for 1 month. Not for the rest of your life. You know, 1 week to read Philippians chapter 2 there where it talks about Jesus is taking His down. Would you do that once a day? It takes you a minute and a half. How many of you can squeeze a minute and a half into your life somewhere? Okay. I think I can. If you really want to meditate on it, you could probably do it in 3 minutes. To go to Philippians chapter 2 once a day, read that, and make a decision. Lord, I want to embrace Your mind today. I want to be a servant today. I'm not here to serve myself. I'm here ultimately to serve You. And to make a choice every day this week, not next month, not you know the next year. I'm just asking you to do it for 1 week. Because I have a suspicion if you'll do this for a week, that it might change your life. And you might just find something that you want to do for the next month, for the next rest of your life. So I'm just asking you to do it for a week. It's your choice. You don't have to. But I believe God could do something in my life. I'm going to do it. And I believe He can do something in your life. What could he do with 200 people or however many we have here who made that decision? I'd say do it in the morning because that's kind of the start of the day. Who would make that decision at the start of the day to say, Lord, I am embracing the cross today. I am embracing the truth today that I was crucified with Christ 2,000 years ago and that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And God, by faith, I'm embracing that as my reality. And I'm asking You, Lord, to apply that in my life. Let's see what God will do. See, you can't crucify yourself. I know the Bible talks about they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. But what I'm saying is, you can't pick how it's going to happen. You can't say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it really good this week. I'm going to go into Lancaster City and live on the streets and, you know, wear rags and talk to people about Jesus for you. I am going to embrace the cross. Is that embracing the cross? Might be, but probably it isn't. You might be full of self and do that, you know it? That's the tricky thing, see? Self can thrive in the most unusual places that we don't think he's thriving. No, where the cross is going to be active in your life, you don't have to go looking for it. I guarantee you it's already there. It's already there. It's in your house. It's at your job. It's in your marriage relationship. It's in your relationship with your siblings or your parents. It's already there. You don't have to do a thing. to make to go crucify self. See, you go, it's kind of hard because you can get like one hand up there, right? But now you're stuck. You can't get this other one up. And that's what the efforts we have of crucifying ourselves. They fail because there's one hand still loose. And that one can still do too much. No, it's when we yield to God and say, Father, and you know, here's Brother Aaron talked to us a message about surrender to the Lord. It's when I say, God, I embraced my life from You. I am not a king. I am not a big shot. I am not a president. I am not a millionaire. Lord, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I'm adopted into Your family. And God, I embrace this hardship, this smiting by somebody of me, this overlooking of me by my boss, this inconvenience that I'm feeling because my tire's flat and I'm in a hurry. See what I mean? We don't have to go looking for it. It's already going to be there. But it's a life that's yielded to the Lord and says, God, I am Yours. To do with as You see fit. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. So I'm asking us to take this challenge this week. Read these verses of Jesus. Think about how far He came. From the glory of heaven to the shame and darkness and blackness and sinfulness of earth. And then think about my own life and how little I am. How unlike Him I am. And whatever I have to go down, whatever notch I'm going down, it's not even in the same comparison to what He did. You know, I believe that's the greatest hindrance to the work of God on earth today. Especially in America, this filled with Christians who want to be big shots, who want to be kings, who want to be served instead of nobodies who just love God and just are willing to be a servant like the Lord. So that's the message. I hope that God spoke to you today. And I believe this is a key to finding joy in the Christian life. It's when we're surrendered to Him, when we embrace the cross, that we experience the joy. I want to read you a little poem. Laura wrote this a few years ago. She made this little tract to hand out to people. And she doesn't write a lot of poems, but I thought this was a good one. It's a poem about a caterpillar and a butterfly. You know, caterpillars, it's sort of from the idea of the caterpillar talking. He felt like his life was pretty good. He was beautiful green and he, you know, could munch and munch and eat all day and, you know, he could move around. And then all of a sudden he finds himself in this cocoon. Feels like death. What good's going to come out of this? Only to find as he yields to that he becomes a beautiful butterfly that's able to not just wiggle and worm, but to fly and flip and leap. So I'm going to read it here. I'm just a caterpillar. Fear is what I feel. Fear seems so real. I'm told to trust. I understand. I must. I'm to hang upside down? Shed my skin from toes to crown? The silk button I'll spin, but what if it's too thin? Enzymes digest all that is me? Sounds like death, all I can see. God has a plan and it's fine. His thoughts are higher than mine. I've been working so hard eating half the yard. I just can't eat any faster. I must yield to the Master. I'm afraid to choose. What have I to lose? My beautiful bright colored skin. Basically everything that lies within. My method of digesting. My muscles, my nerves, my well-groomed feet. And all my curves. To God's promises I'll cling. It's my silk button. Still looks too thin, but it's better than nothing. God has a plan and it's fine. His thoughts are higher than mine. My skin is shed. Looks like I'm dead. In my new green coat, I hope you'll note, everything caterpillar of me is consumed. Seems to nothingness I am doomed. I lose half my weight. No one's going to remember me at Garden's Gate. I can no longer work to eat up my leaves. God has a plan and it's fine. His thoughts are higher than mine. I wait and I wait. Nothing seems to be new. God said a new creature I am. It appears to me I'm just jam. It's a time of such mysterious change. God's doing something quite out of my range. Longer than I hoped, but sooner than I thought. The confining cage cracks open. I'm free, but not as pretty as I was hoping. I guess I must not look at me. Lord, I'll just stretch up and gaze on Thee. God, You have a plan and it's fine. Your thoughts are higher than mine. With new direction God has shown, the world's bigger than the plot I've known. I find I can fly as my wings unfurl. God's love makes me soar, spin and twirl. I live to serve others. My caterpillar self I leave behind. Amen.
I'd just like to take a moment here before I open it up. If we could just bow our heads this morning and think about what it is we have heard. What is it that the Spirit of God has been telling you here this morning? Maybe He has just been giving you a single word, or maybe a sentence. Maybe He's been speaking much, maybe little, but what is it that He's saying? If you're there with your heads bowed, I just want to take you to a word here that as Paul was preaching that came to me in Ezekiel chapter 8. The Spirit of the Lord took the prophet into the inner court, into a room where the elders of Israel, the supposedly godly men of Israel were in. And in that room were all kinds of things. Things that were abomination to the Lord. He took them in, then into the inner court. And there He saw men standing there worshiping the sun. And it talks about the chambers of their imagery. What is it that is in my chamber of imagery? What is in my inner court? And so I ask you that question this morning. Brother Paul gave us a few questions, and I repeat them here. Are you captivated with Jesus Christ? As you go into your inner court, in your mind this morning, picture your inner court. What is it that you see there? Is the Spirit of God revealing any idols that are sitting around the edges of the walls, on the ground, hanging from the ceiling? What is located in your inner court this morning? Lord Jesus, I thank You for the fact today, for the beautiful message from You that when I get rid of the idols that You revealed to me that are in my life, the glory of Almighty God comes in. And I can experience You, Lord, and know who You are. I'll just open it up here for a few moments. If there is something that the Spirit of God has shown you, a word from the Lord, feel free to share that word. It would be a blessing, edifying to the rest of us. If you share something with us that God has spoken to you, just take a few moments. Just raise your hand if you'd like to share with the rest of us a word from God. Go ahead, Destiny.
Thank you for that powerful message, Brother Paul. When you talked about Satan trying to show us the world, I was thinking that I didn't look at the world and I resisted the devil all week. Thank you for your prayers. Please keep praying.
Thank you, Destiny. Anyone else?
A lot of things came to my mind, but I'd like to simplify things in life for me to try to understand. And this area of self-life has been something I've been working on for a lot of years now. And I said, Lord, how do I simplify this thing and not just look at all the different areas of my selfishness? And He made it pretty clear to me, if I work on two areas, everything falls into place. One of them is to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mm. And the other is to love you. Love others. And I feel like if I can conquer those, selfishness will go away. Because I'm focusing not on myself anymore, but on others.
Thank you, brother, for that word from the Lord.
I was so blessed with the message. Somehow God has a way of squeezing the self out, and you didn't know that there was that much self in there yet. A verse that Brother Paul read, and I'd recommend to study those words, this chapter, the whole chapter. I've been intrigued with the whole chapter. But there's one verse that has gone through my mind when you experience the squeezing that God puts on us, or the holding tight, rather, and actually the hug of God, the way Paul brought it out. When we stop resisting, we can is only then that we can do this, what it says in verse 3 there in Philippians. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Is anybody here that is esteeming others better than himself? I'm still trying to do that. And it squeezes all the self out of you. If you have any self in you, you can't do it. And may that be our testimony as we go from here, that we can, that is our goal, to come to that place where we can esteem the others better than himself. I wasn't quite ready to give another. I had something that I wanted to announce today, but I wasn't ready when you had the announcement, so I'll give it now. It was brought up in the on Wednesday evening about the men's retreat. I didn't have those dates at the time when this morning, but the men's retreat date is the 17th, the 18th, and 19th of March 2017.
Thank you, Lester. Anyone else have a word? Go ahead.
I want to thank Brother Paul. Thank God for using you this morning. I was able to very clearly pinpoint that what I need to bring to the cross and crucify is my longtime struggle of self-pity. And the devil doesn't really care about me when he comes to me and he's trying to make me feel like I'm not being cared for. He doesn't care a bit about me. And seeing it from that perspective and also seeing it as demonic, like those Halloween creatures, my little daughter, we were driving down the road the other day, and she saw this, what I called a horrible Halloween man, out in the yard with his hands up, and she said, "Mommy, look, there's man's praising God." And I was just really struck by her perspective. And that's, yeah, that's what can happen, though, to this long-time struggle, this demonic thing that I struggle with, can become a man's praising God. And so that's what I bring to the cross is myself. I'll lay that down.
Yes, thank you for that, Vera. You know, a few moments ago I asked you about idols, and I didn't really give an invitation or anything, but if the Spirit of God has identified or helped you identify an idol in your life that's getting your attention other than Jesus Christ, you can go home today and you can do business with that thing. Identify it, maybe identify how it got there, and then repent of it. And like Paul was talking about, also renounce. Renounce the hidden things of darkness. Encourage you to do that. Anyone else have a word? Go ahead, Laura.
I find it's very practical. When we find we're unhappy, asking God, why am I unhappy? What is causing this unrest, this pressure that I'm feeling? One of my children came to me this week and feeling the pressure, she was unhappy with herself because she was feeling displeased, angry with people who were violating her rights to sleep. She had explained that she lived in this room next to the, she was in this room next to the shower, and if they wanted to shower both early and late at night and early in the morning, then she didn't get much sleep. So if they would please use another shower, and they didn't pay attention to it, so her rights were violated. She said, "What do I do about it?" I said, "Well, give up your rights. Just this is your opportunity to die." "Well, I thought I did that, and I don't see how I can do that." And I said, "Well, forsake, say goodbye to it. Your right to sleep. You're going to live. You're not going to, your lack of sleep, just give it to the Lord. And trust, faith, that the Lord will give you what you need." And she came back the next day and said, "It worked. Thank you, Mom, for giving them that." And it was just very practical, just saying goodbye to all that we feel like we must have to be happy. And she was happy after that. The misery, the distraught, the unhappiness that she was feeling left when she said goodbye. And I just find that true for myself as well. If I just let go and I don't have to have it, then I could be happy again.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.